Now call upon our brother Gordon to minister us this day the words of exhortation.
Thank you, Brother Mac. And Brother Clyde, should I mention the accommodation? Okay. We are looking for an accommodation for Brother Dave and Sister Mary Green for Friday night, the 26th. And they will be going on to VIBC on the Saturday. And we are looking for someone to accommodate Brother Stannon. No? It's done. The Isabels are done. Oh, cool. That's great. Thank you. All right. Well, we won't make that announcement then. All right. So it's just the Greens? The Greens are done too?
No.
No. Okay. We need accommodation for the Greens. One night only, Friday the 26th. All right. Thank you. Exhortation. We have here in the Gospel of Mark, in chapter 2, the... A fascinating incident, and it's recorded three times, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and I take this to mean that God wants us to consider this incident very closely. It's not just a coincidence that God gives us often three accounts of an incident in His Word. And so we get a three-dimensional view of what is taking place. And this particular incident, which we wish to focus on this morning, is the incident that is commonly called the paralytic let down through the roof. I'm going to suggest that is not the focus. But let us just review what is happening here in Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. And again, Jesus, entered into Capernaum after some days. And it was noised that he was in the house. Kind of cute the way the Authorized Version renders that. But Jesus was now back in Capernaum, and this was home, and styled as home here in the Gospel records, because Capernaum had become the center of Jesus' ministry in Galilee. And so Jesus now being in this large center in Capernaum, many people came together to see what he would do. It was already very apparent that there was a great teacher, but more importantly for most, that he was a great healer. And so many were gathered together. In so much, we are told here, that there was no longer room for them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. Now, reading between the lines, it's often assumed that this was in a house. But reading between the lines, it becomes apparent that Jesus was actually in the synagogue in Capernaum, because there was such a huge crowd there, they possibly could not have been accommodated in even a large private house. But there was something even perhaps more conclusive in this regard, and it's recorded by Luke. Luke, in his gospel, in chapter 17, and just a second, I've got the wrong verse here. It's got to be Luke 18. How did I miss that one? Sorry, it's Luke 5. Luke 5, verse 17. Yeah. Thank you. And right. And verse 17. It came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. So this I think is a very telling feature of what was about to happen and what's about to unfold in Mark chapter 2. We have Pharisees and scribes, doctors of the law. They are, as I believe, are sitting here in the synagogue waiting to hear what Jesus is going to say. But Luke adds a very important detail. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Who? The Pharisees and the doctors of the law. And I'm going to suggest that it was at this incident that there was a great turnaround by some. Now, we will see the criticism in Mark chapter 2. But the seeds were now being sown for some of these men to be converted. Was it or is it possible that maybe Nicodemus was there amongst them? What about maybe Joseph of Arimathea? Had these men made the journey from Jerusalem all the way up to Capernaum to just find out more about this man? I'm going to suggest that Nicodemus was there, because Nicodemus, as you recall, very early in the ministry, very early days in the ministry of Jesus, he went to Jesus by night to find out more about this man. And he went from that that exchange with Jesus, a changed individual. I think for Nicodemus this was a trip that was worth his effort and worth his while as he sat in that synagogue. But I cannot prove it. And so many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room for them, not even around the doorway. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And Mark gives us, again, a very important detail. And when they could not come nigh, unto him for the press or for the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed whereon the sick of the palsy lay. And we're all familiar with the incident. We've read it dozens, if not hundreds of times. We know what's going on, and we have the picture in our minds of these men frustrated at not being able to get into the entry of the building. And so they ascend to the roof by the exterior stairway and get up there and start to tear the roof apart, literally. They were flat roofs. And apparently the construction was that they had beams across, horizontal beams, spanning from wall to wall. And inside those beams, they filled them with a substance. And we're not exactly sure, but it was a plaster-like substance, apparently. So it was easily broken up. And we can imagine the scene as Jesus is below, and the roof literally is coming down. Bits and pieces are falling down around him, and obviously this is gaining the attention of the crowd. What is going on? The fact that it was a public building gives a little bit can satisfy our curiosity a little bit as to how these men could literally tear somebody's house apart. But the fact that it was a common property would have allowed them in good conscience to do this. And I'm sure that afterwards they made reparation. But nothing here really focused on that. To us it would be a huge attention getter. And we might almost become focused at the hole that's appearing in the roof above the Lord Jesus. But there's something here that really speaks out loudly and clearly to each one of us. Jesus, seeing their faith. Have you noticed that? And it's in all three gospel records. So this incident isn't about the paralytic. It's about the four men who lowered him down through the roof and lowered him to the floor right in the front of Jesus. And so the lesson begins to unfold. And what we are left with as a result of this incident was that they were amazed. Did we notice also that they were all amazed? Doctors, Pharisees, local folk, everyone was amazed. And they said, "We never saw it on this fashion. We've never seen anything like it." And here we are at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, and he does something that is so significant, and God puts it in all three records for us so that we also can be amazed, literally amazed at what is taking place. And are we amazed at men that will carry an individual up onto a roof, break open the roof, lower the individual down? Imagine trying to do that, four men with ropes, without tipping him off that bed. Wouldn't be an easy thing to do. But that's not the point. The point is clearly their faith. But then, Jesus, after seeing their faith, he says to the palsied man, "Son, thy sins are forgiven." So what do we learn? We learn that this man's forgiveness has much to do with the faith of his four friends. And that is the exhortation. The man was saved by the faith of his friends. And if we just like to fill out the details, which aren't very difficult for us to do, we can imagine what must have gone on before these four men got this individual on a stretcher. It wasn't something that was done on a whim or in a moment, because all four men recognized that with Jesus in Capernaum, there was possibility, there was hope for their friend. Their friend had been smitten with a disease which may or may not have been the result of a sinful life. We don't know. The possibility is there. But whatever, we can see within the record here that this man was without hope. There was nothing that could be done for him. He was literally a dying individual. And we can understand that as the word went out that Jesus was now in Capernaum, he was within walking distance. They could get into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. They could put him at Jesus' feet. And we can imagine the discussion that went on between the man and between the four. And they all had to agree to this. This wasn't something that they could do without everyone being completely in agreement. You can't put a man on a stretcher, carry him, and particularly you can't carry him upstairs. You could never lower him on ropes through a roof without his full compliance. And so, what are we left with? Well, we know that there were obstacles. And such is life, that there are always obstacles. There are always reasons to prevent us from fully developing our faith. And we can well imagine that the men, in all good intention, they left the home of this individual with him on a stretcher, full of excitement at the possibility that this man would be healed by the great healer. But when they got there, it was impossible to get him in. Maybe, well, they could have said, "Well, look, we can't get you in today, but we'll try another time. We just cannot get in that door. But we can see the determination of these men when they took him up onto the roof. It was difficult to do. But we can see between the lines that nothing was going to deter them. And that is what Jesus saw. He saw the effort to which these men had gone in order to save their friend. Seeing their faith. And so he said, "Thy sins are forgiven." The question comes out of this incident, how far would we go to save one of our own? Would we have that kind of determination when somebody is dying to get them into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? It is only in Christ that there is hope. It is only in Christ that there is salvation. Our faith can work miracles. And this isn't just an incident for the time of Jesus when he was in Galilee. This is an incident for all time. For all brothers and sisters. Hence the emphasis and the repetition. God wants us to know what we have to do. I would like just to look at Paul on what he has to say in this regard. Paul, he gives us some very clear instruction too in Galatians. And he says in chapter 6 of Galatians, verse 2, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." But as always, it's absolutely important that we look at the context. And Paul, in speaking about bearing one another's burdens, is speaking about, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Brethren, if somebody needs to be carried, we carry him. We bear the burden. If he's been overtaken in any trespass or in any fault, restore him. That is the clear teaching of the Apostle Paul. And it has all of the overtones of this incident that we read of in Mark chapter 2. Bearing our brother or our sister, taking them up, bringing them right into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we have to do. And he just also puts on a little bit of a tagline there, as you notice, lest thou also be tempted. One day it might be your turn. So set the example. By doing it yourself to restore, carry, bear the burden. Do whatever it takes to get that one individual where he needs or where he or she needs to be. Now, James also, I think he comments on the same incident in James chapter 5, verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the assembly. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. See the connection. We become involved with that individual who is sick amongst us. First responsibility, the elders. We pray over that individual. And if our prayer is faithful, if it's a fervent prayer, the Lord looks on us and he sees our faith and he restores that individual. The Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now in the incident, going back into Mark chapter 2, Jesus forgave the sins of that individual. And then the debate went on about, well, who is he to forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus says to them, well, what's the difference? If I say to the individual, your sins are forgiven, or if I say, rise up and walk, what's the difference? To Jesus, it was one and the same thing. We cannot rise up and walk if we're burdened down with sin. But they didn't understand. They couldn't see that. So many of them, their eyes were blinded by theology. They just couldn't get the practical outworking of this thing together. And so when the man got up and walked before them, they were all amazed. And they glorified God because it was evidence that a miracle had happened. But the greatest miracle wasn't in the fact that that man got up and walked. The greatest miracle was that he was restored in his spirit. And he was restored in his spirit by the actions, by the faith of the four. You see how it all unfolds? You see the connection there? And so, in effect, Jesus is telling us, this is what you do. We all know that these things were not just written to tell us what Jesus did. If it were just about what Jesus did, we couldn't fill the world with all of the things that should be written, as John says. It's not to tell us what Jesus did. It's to tell us what we have to do. It's the example that's being set for us. Oh, but we didn't finish in James. Verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. And so you see how the thing works together again, that we need to be healed, but we need to be forgiven. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And what we're looking for is the spiritual restoration of the individual who needs to be healed. Could I just go to Romans chapter 14, a verse in which we have been exercised considerably in recent months in daily meditation. It's in Romans chapter 14. And it's just those last words in Romans chapter 14 that capture our attention. where Paul says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, we know what transgression is. If I were to say to you, would it be a sin if you were to put in 7 hours of work for your boss, but you wrote on your timesheet 8, would that be a sin? And you'd say, well, yes, it's a sin because I'm stealing from my boss. That's right, it's a transgression. You've gone directly against God's law, thou shalt not steal. But that's not what Paul's talking about. Paul is talking about whatsoever is not of faith. Whatsoever is not absolute trust in God and in the power in the Lord Jesus Christ is missing the mark, is falling short. And that's the other definition for sin. We have sin as in transgression, we have sin as in falling short. And whatever is not of faith is a falling short. Now, if those men did not have faith, they would have fallen short. That man could not have been restored. He would not have been raised up. And so we see how that sin is such a burden. Because we can be so weighed down with sin that we could never be free. Because we lack faith. We don't trust. And then could I go to Hebrews chapter 11, where we have these words. Without faith, verse 6, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's faith. That God is, and that he's a rewarder. He's there, he will forgive us, he will uphold us, he will heal us. And ultimately he will reward us. But what is the greatest healing, my brothers and sisters? And what do we need to be healed from or of? Is it a physical sickness? Or are we in need of healing for spiritual sickness? For that lack of faith? There were wonderful miracles in Mark chapter 2. The men's faith brought that man to Jesus. Jesus didn't say anything about the faith of the individual. But Jesus forgave him and he was healed. Could you just imagine the restoration in that man's life? Can you just imagine what happened to the faith of the four who had sufficient faith to bring the man in? Their faith would have soared. And that individual went away from there transformed. In newness of life. And what about us? What about us? We're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. So, Let us lay aside every burden, every weight, and the sin which just so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Sin is the great burden, my brothers and sisters. And as we see in this incident in Mark 2 and other incidents throughout the Gospels, we see the terrible burden of sin. And yes, sin did lead to diseases and sicknesses and the physical. But I think the greatest burden is that which is not of faith. As Paul says, that is sin. And today, we need our faith to be strengthened. We need to come to the very feet of the Lord Jesus Christ as we remember him today in the bread and the wine, to have our faith restored. And those who are spiritual among us, consider the needs of those who bear that burden of lack of faith. How much would we tear apart to get them where they need to be? How much effort, how much inconvenience will we go to see a brother or a sister rise up and walk? I think these are valid questions as we come here today to remember Jesus and just to think about what he did and how he did it. And we could conclude out of this incident that, yes, sin is the great burden. And sin can paralyze. But in Christ, we can rise up and walk.